And I know that you would appreciate his lesson greatly. He had a wonderful, wonderful lesson. Well, we're looking today at the subject, of course, as we continue with the theme of the lectures, mark them who walk so, for examples. And the Bible is just filled, as we have been able to see through the lectureship, with those individuals who are worthy of being marked. And God, of course, has commanded us to mark such individuals. And in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 7, he speaks of a specific group whom are to be marked. He said, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." That word "follow" there comes from the Greek word mimeomai, and it speaks of, if you think of that word, mimeomai, our word mimic. And that's what he's saying. There are individuals that you are to look at their faith, and you're to mimic them. You are to follow them. You're to imitate them. Now, what we need to do, first of all, is ascertain who is this talking about. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, you find in verse 7, it speaks of following them. And in verse 17, it speaks of submitting yourselves unto them who have the rule over you. And many times you'll read denominational commentaries and hear individuals say, well, this is speaking about the prophets or the apostles or such as that. But if you look at this, I believe you can find out who this is speaking of and find that it is, in fact, speaking of elders within the body of Christ. You find, first of all, it talks about those who have the rule over you. Now, who does the Bible talk about as that? Of course, Jesus himself is the one who has all authority and all power. Nobody upon this earth has the right to make laws, to take away laws. Such would produce a condemnation upon them, according to Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9. But there are individuals who have, as spoken of in Acts the 20th chapter and verse 28, the oversight. They're to take heed unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That Greek word there is episkopos, and it simply means seeing that the things that are done rightly. Acting as a superintendent, an elder, an overseer. That's from Thayer. And so there, it's very clear. He's speaking of a group of individuals whom we know as elders or presbyters or pastors or episcopi, whatever term you want to use. All of those are actually three Greek words that are used in reference to that, and all times they relate to the men we speak of as elders. 1 Timothy 5:17, the passage that Ed referred to, speaks about those who rule well. That word is prostemi. It means to superintend, to preside over. Titus 1 and verse 5, it speaks of the elders as in other places. That's the word presbyteros, and it's those who preside over the assemblies or churches, as Thayer said. So if you look and you say, okay, who is it in the first century, those who had heard the word of God proclaimed, that they would think of whenever they said, those who have this rule over you in verse 7. Well, the elders fit that. And he says, those who have in verse 7 spoken unto you the word of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, as you look at the requirements, the qualifications that are given to those who desire the office of an elder, who are to be placed in that position, one of the qualifications is they are apt to teach. That is, they have an ability to proclaim that word of God. In Titus 1 and verse 9, they're commanded again to be such that are able to hold fast that faithful word, that they may convict the gainsayers. So they are teachers, very clearly. And then he says in verse 7 of Hebrews 13, not only are these the ones who rule over you, that speak unto you, but he says, consider their end. Well, it's obviously something you want to follow, so it's got to be a good end, doesn't it? If you look at, again, the scriptures, you find the end in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, the elders that rule well are worthy of double honor. Speaking of honor here, they're worthy of the honor given unto them by individuals as they look unto them as they rule well, but also the honor in that world to come. So you look at the description that's given here, you compare it, and it could go farther than that, with those given of the elders within the body of Christ. It's very clear that what's spoken of here is elders. There are elders within the body of Christ. Many congregations do not have them. In Acts 14 and verse 23, it talks about they went out and they ordained elders in the churches. Sometimes people say, well, a church can't exist without elders. Well, obviously God didn't realize that because elders were to be appointed in the churches. It didn't say go appoint elders so they can be churches. The very fact that there are qualifications means that there might be a group of people who are meeting together who do not have men who meet those qualifications. But whenever you do have them, they need to be those individuals who meet qualifications that God has given, so that they, by the very virtue of that, are men who have grown to the extent that God looks at them, that you can look at them and say, here are men who are worthy of emulation, who are worthy of following. And that's a tragedy. We could go off on a completely different lesson. I was speaking to a man the other day from Iowa. A group is coming there from Fort Worth, Texas. I'm from Texas. But brethren, there's goofiness coming out of there that I don't want to associate with Texas. But out of Fort Worth, it's a, can't remember the name of the church. It used to be the Midtown, I think it's a Midtown Assembly. They don't even like to use the name Church of Christ. But they're going to go up to a church in Iowa and teach them about elders and leaders. One of the statements they've already made before they got there was, if you desire to look and have the qualifications of the New Testament fulfilled, you'll never have elders. I told the young man who told me that, you ought to tell him, if you do not meet the qualifications, you never have elders. God has given those. And with those qualifications met, you have individuals. And we're not going to look at all the specific qualifications. If you want to know what each one of them mean as far as plurality of children, all of the marriage situations in there and such, come ask me, because I know the exact answer on all of them. But that's not what we're going to deal with today. We're going to deal with the character that comes from men who meet those qualifications. And this is the heart that we look at. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, we're to keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We want men serving within congregations who have that heart that has been kept, that has been molded by the Word of God, that results in the issues of life being such that they are worthy themselves of following. And whenever that happens, what do we see? Well, let's look at some passages and see what that is. You find, for example, in our text, Hebrews 13 and verse 7, we are to remember them which have the rule over you. There you find, set out so plainly, leadership. We need men who will lead a congregation. God's church is in such dire straits today. So many times you hear people say, well, that church over there, that congregation, they're in such terrible shape because that preacher and that preacher's doing this, he's teaching this. I'll guarantee you, if there are elders in that church, they're in dire straits because you don't have leadership that knows what it is to lead in a godly fashion. They don't have the courage to stand up and do what God said and put somebody out of the pulpit if they're not speaking the oracles of God. But whenever you have such men, then you have that leadership that is there. So many times, I appreciate, and it's a frightening thing. You know, whenever I first became a Christian, I began and I studied many things, and amongst them, I studied about elders. And it scared me. I was afraid for those men who did serve as elders. Did they realize what was upon them? The concept of leading a congregation, of making sure that the things done were those things of God, having a proper concern, and we'll speak about that a little bit more. But the fact that they themselves were to be in the forefront of those things being done, to lead. And I've seen through the years, there are many people who have no concept of that. And if you do not have that leadership at the helm, so to speak, those who are guiding the church, what do you think is going to happen with the individuals within it? The church itself is to grow up under the edifying of itself in love by that which every joint supplies, Ephesians 4 and verse 16. You know, I am blessed with several joints in my body. My orthopedic doctor says, well, it's just the way you're built. And I don't think he's talking about all of this, but it's just my skeletal way. Have both shoulders operated on. Both knees give me trouble. One hip gives me trouble. My ankles ache. You know, my body, you may not realize it, but I could put these statues of the Greek gods to shame. But the problem is, all of my joints don't agree with that. The Lord's church is the greatest body there ever has been or ever will be. And whenever you look and you see things within the body that are not right, I guarantee you it's because there's a joint that's messed up. If every joint supplies that, every part of that body supplies that which is needed, the body is going to grow up unto itself in the edifying of love. There is no doubt about it. But if you do not have the leadership that evokes that action from the congregation, you've got problems all over the place. And so you need to start with leadership that realizes the importance of being just that. Take the rule. Lead. Don't listen to the whims and whinnies and whines of every individual around of the things going on in the brotherhood. Brother Northrup, he spoke about the problems that come out because of everybody doing this and this and this and this and the detriment it brings up to the brotherhood. We need leaders who realize the importance of their role, and they're going to guide that congregation. They're going to lead them in the paths that God desires. And they're not going to give in just because of brotherhood pressure. They're not going to give in because of the whinings of some individuals. They will listen to those in the flock. But they will measure those things, and then they will act according to God's will. They will lead, not be led. And whenever you have that, you have then individuals upon whom they can count. You know, one of the great things that any eldership has is individuals that they can look to within the congregation who, because maybe of their leadership, they themselves are evoking that in their lives. And so they can look and they can say, Don, I can count on you. And they can trust them to do that. The deacons themselves, of course, are to be such men. But every individual can be that within a congregation. Think of the growth, the strength of congregations of the Lord's people if we have that leadership, beginning with the elders, and then following, that faith itself following, within the lives of individual members. And faith, of course, in these instances, is that faith that Paul speaks of in Galatians 5th chapter that worketh by love. That James speaks of. It's not a dead faith. It's a faith that works. And so we look and we see that in the elders. We apply it to our life. We give it forth ourselves. And then we are a working congregation. It's not a working eldership or a working deaconship or a working group over. It's a working congregation that God desires to have. But it begins with elders who are worthy of being followed in their leadership. Those that have the rule. And then secondly, he says, they have spoken unto you. Well, you know what God the elders do? They speak. They're going to open their mouth. They realize, as you look in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, apt to teach, all of us have heard that old joke, well, he's fit to serve, he's apt to teach, he's apt not to. Well, that's not what the passage speaks about. He has an ability to speak. And in accord with God's will, Matthew 25, you have those talents there. God has blessed individuals in different means. You use what you've got. These men look and they speak the word of God. They're not going to speak anything else. There's nothing else that suffices because they themselves, looking, they realize the power of God's word. They realize it is that word which they, as they speak it to those within the body, as they guide that flock, they make sure if there's a man in the pulpit or there's people in the classes that they are going to teach those things that become sound doctrine, as Paul told Titus in chapter 2 and verse 1. They're going to make it to where each individual has that word presented to them, is encouraged to study that word so that they, like the psalmist, can hide it in their heart that they might not sin against God. That word that is able to restore individuals, Galatians 6 and verse 1, to have spiritual people who look and they follow the example of the elders, they take that word, make it a part of their lives, and they now are ready to speak that word so that they can, like the elders, convince and convict others, and they can bring them to a point of usefulness again within the body of Christ. The Lord's church itself grows in Matthew the 28th chapter and verse 18 through 20 as we take seriously the command of Jesus to go and to teach those things that he has commanded. If the leadership isn't doing it, why would anybody else do it? So you have godly elders who do that. They speak that word, and they go forth realizing the necessity of that word being preached. Now think about what would happen if everybody went around talking like that. What would happen? Well, we could go into another study. Study the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, you find in verse 1, persecution came upon the church. What did those Christians do? They went everywhere preaching the word. You see, they were following the example of this case of the elders or the apostles, who might have been elders. But you look and you find they themselves, each individual, preached that word. You know, I was speaking the other day about one of our members, J.D. Thompson. He goes out, you can't keep the boy's mouth shut. At work, he's talking about the Word of God. Man came to work in his division, first thing he said to J.D. is, I'm not going to change. Well, he knew to know what to expect from J.D. He knew that he was going to teach that Word to him. And by the way, he taught it to him, even though the man said he's not going to change. Give him the opportunity. But we are seed sowers, and we are only that way to the degree we ought to be if the leaders themselves take that upon themselves. So just in our text, Hebrews 13 and verse 7, godly elders whose faith follow. You look and you expect these men to be such that they're going to be leaders. They're going to be speakers. They're going to speak the Word of God. And you, whenever you find those men, you follow them. You do the same thing. Then you look and we can go to other texts within God's Word that speaks of these same men and find things about them. Acts 14 and verse 23, some of your mind's going, Acts 14, 23? What's that got to do with the heart of an elder? Whenever they were sent out, he said appoint elders in every church. That's why whenever you find the things set forth as the pattern of God, you never find a one-man pastor system. There are elders, plural, in every church, singular. That's why there's always a plurality of elders. But do you know what that tells us about these men? It tells us you have to have men who work together. Have you ever seen churches torn asunder because of the elders fighting? Sure you have. You've heard of it at least. Elders who cannot sit down and discuss the Word of God, face agreements in a godly and civil manner, and work things out and search the Scriptures to see what's sold and then determine to follow those. That's what God expects. You know, I've been blessed whenever I came to this congregation. I now serve as one of the elders with two godly men. But I labored for many years as the evangelist, serving under the oversight of three godly men and then others added to them as they went on. But the fact is, I looked at them and I learned a lot. Did they always agree on everything? No. I sat in on meetings where, discussions got hot and heavy at times as they were looking and they were really fervent about their positions. But you know, whenever they came out of that room and they came before the congregation, there was one answer. There was unity. Working together doesn't mean that we never have disagreements. But it does mean we handle them in a godly manner in which we can go before the body. And we need leaders who will do that. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, exhorts us toward the idea that everybody ought to do that. In verse 12 and 13, as he exhorts us to know them that have the rule over you, he talks about there that you have this life of peace amongst you. Notice what he says, 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verse 13. He says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You want to know something that you can do to help the elders, to help the congregation, to help the brotherhood? Learn to get along. Doesn't mean you don't have disagreements, but learn to deal with those disagreements in a godly fashion. At times it may come to where you have to have that division that comes from somebody holding a false doctrine as a heretic. But my experience has been the majority of times divisions occur a long time before that ever gets there. Because you get the personalities in there, nobody's going to tell me what to do and such as that. And as a result, there is no attempt to work together. the tears that I've seen shed as elders met together, the heartache that I've seen, the greatest has come whenever within the congregation there was individuals who did not follow the lead of being at peace, of learning to work together. We need to have that. These men, as they are plurality of elders in a single church, and they operate as eldership should, they're setting forth that example, which should be followed. You look and you find also Hebrews 13 and verse 17, another passage that relates to things that we can learn as we look unto these men. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. First thing I'd notice there, if you want to follow these godly men, is you see these men as they look and the example they set forth, is they are soul conscious. How many times have you seen elders? You've seen an eldership? Maybe you've sat in on elders' meetings in which it is done in a sterile environment such as a great and grand business meeting. You have somebody who would be great on a board of directors. If you want to run a corporation, these people would be great. But whenever you talk about the body of Christ, the souls of men, they are utterly and absolutely worthless because their concern is not the souls of men. It's concerned about we've got to make the budget. We've got to keep the grounds right. We've got to keep the clientele happy. We've got to keep the record straight. We've got to do everything and anything, and souls are going to hell by the multitudes, and they do not care. And then we wonder, well, why are we evangelizing as we ought? The leadership itself ought to be those men who, like Jeremiah, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, you find the great prophet there, and Tom Bright had a marvelous lesson upon that. But you find a man, he looked out, and he was so discouraged and disgusted by the reaction of him trying to teach the Word. And we've already spoken about this. Speak the Word. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation. But you try and teach that within the congregation, within the community, within the world, the reactions you get make you so mad that at times you say, I'm just not going to mess with it anymore. Isn't that what Jeremiah said? But the heart of Jeremiah was the heart that elders must show forth if they're to be the proper type of leaders that have that soul-conscious mind. That word was in my bones as a burning fire, and I could not contain. Why? Because tears rolled down from his eyes for the slain of the daughter's people. Just like Paul, we need elders who look upon the world and say, I would to God that I myself could be cast away for them. You find somebody willing to sacrifice self like that, and you'll find somebody that's following the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, who for the souls of man was willing to give himself. We need elders who are soul-minded, and whenever we have that heart, that heart is going to be transferred to the individuals in a congregation, and their heart is going to weep whenever they see their neighbors, their friends, their family, their co-workers, their fellow students, and they're going to get to the point they can't contain. They've got to tell them something. They want to snatch them out of the fire. And the reason they get that heart is because they've got godly men who lead them, who have that heart. We need godly elders who are soul-minded, and they need to be followed. You look and you find also Acts 20 and verse 17. You find there where Paul, as he was traveling, in verse 17, he called unto him the elders of Ephesus. And as you look at that, in verse 17, that points out something about these men. Can you imagine, you know, here's a man, he's traveling through. Oh, he's an important man. But you know, we're elders over the flock. We are the ones who are in oversight. And this man, in essence, says, you know, I'm too busy to come where you are. You come on over here because I have something I want to tell you. How many men do you know that would look and say, you want to talk to me, you come see me? I can't tell you the number of times that I have seen such pride in elders, preachers. I know a lot of preachers blessed with that. But the idea that you see here is they looked. They saw a matter need to be dealt with. They uprooted themselves and went. That's a humility. If anything in this Lord's church is needed so much today, it's humility. Individuals who will look and examine and quit putting self up so much. These individuals had the souls in mind, had the work in mind, and they were willing and ready to humble themselves if need be to address those things. And whenever you have that attitude within an eldership, hopefully it's going to go and be demanded within the preacher. And again, there's one of the major stopping points in the Lord's church today is preachers who have no air of humility. But then, of course, within each individual member. Remember we talked about getting along, how important that is? If you don't have humility, getting along is not going to be possible, is it? Because it's going to be every individual looking after their own things. Paul spoke, one of the saddest passages in the Word of God is in the Philippian letter, whenever Paul speaks about the fact that he's going to send Timotheus, because he had no man like-minded who would naturally look upon the things of another. Isn't that a sad statement? But how many times do we see that same predicament within the body of Christ? You see, elders are those individuals who humble themselves naturally. Look upon the things of another. The congregation they oversee. The world which they're trying to reach with the facilities, the labors, the things of that congregation. And then, of course, you want the preachers, the individual members who look and follow that thing. We also find, as you go on in that text, in verse 28, they were warned that there would be those who would arise amongst your own selves. And so Paul said in verse 28, he says, take heed to yourselves. You know what that tells you about godly elders? They're not afraid to look here. I'm afraid that we're in a brotherhood that many people find it so fascinating to use a telescope to look at everybody else around instead of using a mirror to first look at self. God, through the Apostle Paul, told these men, if you're going to be the type of leader you ought to be, you cannot be afraid of self-examination. Paul exhorted that of all individuals, 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Godly elders, those worthy of following, aren't afraid to look at themselves. And if there's changes need to be made, make them. Your soul depends upon it. Your work depends upon it. The congregation depends upon it. See, you make the changes. And hopefully others will see that example and they will follow that. You also find these are men who are caring men. He said, feed the church of God. That's that word from whence we get shepherd. They are to be the pastors, the shepherds. Godly elders are those individuals who just set forth what people call people skills. They show a true compassion towards others. They care. Here is the flock they're overseeing. Read Psalm 23 and examine the various aspects in there as the psalmist describes that shepherd who looks upon the flock. He examines them. Here's the wound that comes forth. He makes sure it's taken care of. He's counting them. He's bringing them in the fold. He's protecting. Why? Because here is a man who naturally cares for others. These individuals are to be those who care. And isn't it great whenever others do that? Can you imagine what would happen if everybody had that same care? What about John 13:35? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you have love one toward another. You see, love's going to demand you care. You seek the best for another. The world's going to see it. But sometimes they don't see it because it's never begun in the leadership. The elders need it. And they need to be that example worthy of following in that care. And it is to all the flock. There's no favorites. There's no cliques that are there. Whenever the elders begin to show partiality to certain individuals or certain groups, that's going to carry on down. People follow that. If you show them there is no partiality, that's going to follow down. And of course, we don't want partiality. God tells us, Acts 10 and verse 34, He's not a respecter of persons. How can I be? You find in the book of James, the second chapter, the first five verses there, James talks about, you know, somebody comes in the assembly. Here's one, he's got the gold, he's got the fine raiment. You tell him, oh, come sit here. Here's somebody in vile raiment. What do you do with him? Oh, sit in the back. Get under my footstool. That's no way to treat people. We need to have a care towards all people as elders within the church. And we need to exhort and encourage others to follow that. And then you take the oversight. You're that individual who has the oversight. You're concerned about leading in God's way. That word there again is episkopos, is concerned with doing the things and doing it, seeing that the things to be done are done properly. In other words, I'm concerned with God's pattern. You know why you can go to congregations around Kansas City and you can attend a contemporary worship or a traditional worship? Or you can go someplace and have women who assist on the Lord's table. After all, the elders gave them the authorization. Or you can go into an adult class led by a couple, wonderful co-teachers. You can go someplace and instrument of music doesn't matter. Why is the problem that? Number one, again, you got elders. They don't know what it is to submit to God, let alone look to the pattern He's given. But these are men who are concerned with the pattern that God has given. And then we wonder, well, why is the congregation that way? Because that's the way they've been led. Lead them in the way that's right, in the paths of righteousness, as the shepherd would, and then you'll have them following that way. But God says you lead them that way, and that is what's worthy of following. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 and following, those that desire the office of a bishop desire a good work. Work? Wait a minute, I became an elder so I wouldn't have to work. I became a preacher, first of all, because I couldn't work, couldn't find anything else to do. And I thought, well, that's the next best thing to not have a job. Then I found out it's too much work, so I want to be an elder so I don't have to do anything for sure. Well, that's the way people joke about the church. You know, sometimes jokes are said a little bit too truthful, aren't they? How many elders do you know? Johnny spoke about the fact in his lesson. Shame on elders who get up and exhort a congregation to be involved in this work or this work and this work, and they themselves are never found there. Shame on preachers who would do the same thing. Why would a preacher think he'd get away with that? Because the elders do it. After all, he's second in line. Actually, in most instances, he thinks he's above it. But the fact is, you want a congregation that works, you get godly elders who are involved in the work. They don't think that they're above the things that are to be done there. God says of the flock of God, we're to be showing ourselves a pattern of good works, Titus 2 and verse 7. We're to be zealous of good works, Titus 2 and verse 14. We're to be ready unto every good work, Titus 2 and 3, verse 3 and 14 says that you are to learn to maintain good works. So you follow that example, but you've got to have the example of following. And then in the book of 1 Timothy 3 again, you look, you find in verse 2 and following, all those things about the family. Well, there are particulars that have to be met. But what do you end up with? You end up with a man and his wife who are concerned about a good and godly family. You know what's happened to the congregation, to the families in a lot of congregations? They never have had an example anywhere of what a godly family is. They're just following the leader. We need good and godly elders who set forth in their lives, not just in the words they say, but in the lives they live, what a godly family is. And that's what Paul exhorts us toward. Toward a man who is hospitable in verse 2. Here is a man who is literally a lover of strangers, is what that means. He is concerned about others. He's opening his house. He is caring for others. Verse 3, not given to wine, those descriptions there. He's a man with self-control. Titus 1 and verse 7, he's a man who is a steward. He's willing to sacrifice to take care of the things of God. We need a sacrificial body, don't we? Well, if you don't have a sacrificial leadership, you're never going to have it. We could go on and on, but the fact is you look at that and you find good and godly men who are determined to look and to strive to live their life as God would have. Are they going to make mistakes in it? Yes, they are, because they're just like others. They're human. But whenever they do it, they're going to be humble and they're going to seek God's forgiveness and they're going to repent of those things and they're going to continue to guide those individuals in the way that's right and proper. And hopefully the congregation will follow. Oh, there are times whenever an eldership has to sit and they stand and they take this stand and they say it's this way or this will be a result. But a lot of it is simply saying, follow me. Kind of like Paul said, as I am a follower of Christ. We need those godly men and we need those godly individuals who will follow. When we do that, the Lord's church is going to be a long way towards overcoming the problems which we confront. Thank you very much for your attention.